Going to begin this afternoon by reading from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. It's page 453 of the Church Bibles, 453. And this is a psalm that is quoted in the New Testament. It has a strong hint of resurrection, especially at the end of the psalm. And in the psalms we come across words that are unfamiliar, so that the heading, and this is part of the psalm, part of the Holy Scriptures, the heading is a miktam of David. Now I don't know what a miktam is, but at the bottom it says probably a musical or liturgical term. So even though we don't know exactly what that means, it reminds us that these are songs to be used in worship. They help us to delight in God. They help us in our relationship with God. Because as we thought about this morning, it's not just about knowing all the facts, even all the facts about the resurrection. It's about knowing this God personally and talking to him, hearing his word, praising him and walking with him. So the Psalms really help us in our life of worship. And they also, very importantly, point us to Christ. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. They're one of God's people, delighting in the Lord and also delighting in his people. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. That's a sense of loyalty and love for the Lord. Saying, I won't follow others. I won't go the ways of this world. I won't have other gods. I will have the Lord my God. I will have Jesus my Lord. Then in verse 7 it says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. In other words, the grave will not have the final word. These are verses fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his resurrection is our resurrection hope as well. And the final verse, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're going to be thinking this evening about the future focus of our faith as Christians. To be a Christian is to be someone who looks forward. That's wonderful, isn't it? We're able to look forward. We're not just looking back with nostalgia at the good times. Not only looking back to the cross and the empty tomb, but looking forward to being with the Lord forever. That's why he did these things. For us and for our salvation. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can really live eternally by faith in him. Our debt of sin against God paid at the cross, and Christ vindicated as our King and our Saviour through the resurrection. So I'm going to read a couple of readings from the book of Hebrews to help us to think about really the majesty of Jesus and how he is the same yesterday, today and forever. So I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 1 first of all. Hebrews 1 verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." So the majesty of Jesus presented. But again, as we've said before, not as an academic exercise, not just to admire the Lord Jesus, but to follow him wholeheartedly and not to be put off by any setback or any pressure. And so I'll just read a few verses from Hebrews 10, which gives you a sense of the fact that this letter is really a sermon directed at Christians who are under pressure, wondering if the old life would be easier than the new life. And the writer to the Hebrews says, don't go back. Whatever you do, don't go back. Christ is more precious than anything else. Don't give up on following him. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, of course, when you see brothers in the New Testament, it often means brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And there's a wonderful sense of an upward look and a forward look. At Easter, we take a backward look to the events, the wonderful events that are the foundation of our hope. But we also look forward to meeting the Lord and to being with him forever. So may there be some encouragement for us this Easter Sunday. And we'll share some thoughts in a few moments' time. It's a great theme, Jesus as our rock. And just as we thought this morning about the central importance of the facts of Easter, so it's vital that we remember the central importance of the person of Christ. He is our rock. He is our Redeemer. He is the unshakable foundation of our hope. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If there's one verse that people might remember from Hebrews, it might well be that one. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But it's a verse that's worth thinking about. And Hebrews is a book that's worth thinking about. Because so much happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. And yet we look to him not only as our Saviour, as the man who redeemed us, but as the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. So just to meditate on this theme for a few moments, just 3 points. What God did at Easter was planned in eternity past. That's the first point. Secondly, what God did at Easter has been placed in the centre of history. And thirdly, what God did at Easter will be praised for all eternity to come. So it's very much this panoramic view of the greatness of Christ and the wonder of what God has done for us in him. And we need this hope, Hebrews says, as an anchor for our souls. You know, you don't have to look too far for the winds and the waves of trouble, either personally or globally. There are troubles. There are waves that it feels like they're going to overwhelm us. Our own sufferings, the proximity of death, either in our own situation or in our family or all around us. There are winds and waves that, just like the disciples in the boat, just really seem to threaten our faith, and yet we have an unshakable rock, an unshakable hope. And there's no better time than Easter Sunday to remind ourselves of that from the scriptures. So firstly, what God did at Easter was planned in eternity past. Someone gave me a picture of the difference between time and eternity. I quite like the picture. So imagine the Panama Canal. Now, you may not have been to the Panama Canal. I haven't. But what's really significant about it is it's basically, it connects two gigantic oceans. So you can pass from the Atlantic through the Panama Canal to the Pacific, or indeed you could go the other way on a ship. We've been thinking a lot about space recently, and Tim Peake was one of our astronauts who went up, a British astronaut who went up in the space station, and he took lots of photos from there. He published a book, and I purchased it, and it's one of my favourite books. It's a picture book, so even I can understand it. But one of the pictures is of the Panama Canal, and you can see these, well, they look tiny, but they're these enormous tankers that are going from one ocean to another. But that helps us to think about eternity and time. Eternity past is like one vast ocean that we can't fathom. Eternity future is like another ocean that we can't fathom. And in between them, there's this tiny spit of land. And we pass through it. And yet that is time in relation to eternity. And yet God places such a focus, such an importance on the span of our lives, even though they're so short, even on the span of history, which in the light of eternity, even that is so passing. And yet right in the centre of it, God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. But think about this. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God from eternity. Hebrews chapter 1 really makes much of that, of all of these great things that God says of Jesus that he doesn't say of anyone else. And we even hear God talking to God. Hebrews 1 verse 8, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father says to God the Son, you have an eternal throne. In Jesus' life we see the Father delighting in the Son. Remember Jesus' baptism? And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. He's the one that everyone needs to pay attention to. But you could go on in Hebrews 1 beyond our reading and pick it up in verse 10. And it says again, speaking about Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. This mighty Christ that we think about at Easter time is the eternal God. In the Psalms it says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90 verse 2. And that's speaking of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is human. It says in Hebrews 10 verse 5, quoting from the Psalms, a body you have prepared for me. So there was a human life that began that first Christmas. Jesus experienced miraculous conception, the virgin conception, the virgin birth. He was not conceived in the ordinary way. It was a virgin conception. And yet there was that human life that began, but the existence of Jesus is from everlasting. That's the difference. Every one of us, our body began at conception, and so did our soul. Our whole existence began at conception. But with Jesus, his human life began then, but his existence is from eternity. That's why Christmas and Easter are so closely linked. That's why we need to understand the incarnation, the doctrine of the incarnation if we're to make sense of the resurrection. Indeed, if we've really understood the incarnation, then the resurrection makes sense. The fact that Jesus came in a body, the fact that he is God, well, then it shouldn't surprise us that he conquered death. If we get these things together, then we see, yes, just like Jesus said to his puzzled disciples, can you not see? The scripture said that this must happen. Why are you so confused? When we understand who Jesus is, then it's impossible for death to hold him. The resurrection had to happen, just as God said it would. Jesus was foreknown and yet manifested for us. Let me read to you 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Why did God do this? Why did God purpose that God the Son should come as a man and has a human body now in glory? And one day we will see him. We will bow before him. God did this for us and for our salvation. The Father sent the Son. The Son willingly came. He was glad to become a part of the human race for us and for our salvation. This was God's eternal plan. He planned to create. He knew that we would fall. He planned to send his Son as our Saviour for us and for our salvation. That's why God orchestrated the events of the first Easter. What God did at Easter was planned in eternity past. And we praise our God for that. Secondly, what God did at Easter has been placed in the centre of history. Years ago, I first held a pair of binoculars, and my dad used to have a pair, and he would use them. But when I tried to use them, I wouldn't really be able to see anything. There'd be these sort of black splodges, and I obviously wasn't really looking through them properly. And you had to move them around, and I couldn't get them lined up with my eyes. And then there was this sort of strange, like, dial in the middle, and it's meant to make things focused, but I just succeeded in making things more blurry. I couldn't really see anything. But now I have a pair of binoculars that sometimes use when I'm out and about to see if I can identify a kestrel or a sparrowhawk or something like that. And I know how to use them, and I can focus in. And isn't it amazing to be able to focus in on the thing that you're looking at? Again, the space travel that's taking place at the moment has captured the imaginations of many. And when something like that's happening, everyone's training the binoculars, the telescope. I want to see what's happening with this spacecraft that's going up into space. I want to focus on it. I want to zoom in on it. Well, there is nothing more centrally focused in history than the cross and the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. From God's point of view, that is his focus. And that is also the focus of history. And though people try to sort of gloss over it and deny it, you can't change the fact that Jesus Christ is at the centre of history. We have BC and AD. Maybe some of you are as concerned as I am when you see, perhaps on history programmes, people are starting to use BCE and CE before Common Era or Common Era to replace BC and AD, to try and sort of blur the significance of before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. But even that attempt, I think, is flawed, because BCE and CE, who made the difference between those two things? It's Jesus. He's established the common era, if you like. But I'd rather have AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. He is at the centre. You can't change that. No one can overthrow him, and he's not going to resign, to quote an African-American preacher. Fantastic words. Well, let me take you to another part of Hebrews, just to underline how this really is the centre of history. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. Hebrews 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Do you see there in verse 26, it talks about Jesus coming once for all at the end of the ages. We might think 2,000 years ago we're looking back in history, but from God's point of view, the last days, the last great period of history began on the first Easter Sunday. He was offered at the end of the ages. There's nothing else to happen now except Christ to return and to bring in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And that's why what Lois was saying to us was so significant. Witnessing on city or college campuses, witnessing in Papua New Guinea, the sharing of the gospel. This is the part of the last days, the last great phase of history. So looking at it from our point of view, we can see Christ is right there at the centre of history. There were those perhaps 4,000 years of history before him. Now we look back 2,000 years, but it's that centre, that central focal point. Everything was building up to him, and now everything needs to be all about him. He is right there. He was offered once for all at the end of the ages. Christ crucified was prefigured by the Old Testament. Much of Hebrews is speaking about how the Old Testament was a picture of Christ. The priests, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, and all of these things. It was prefigured. It was copies of the heavenly things. And there was the blood of animals that was offered, and that had to be done repeatedly again and again. But Christ crucified is portrayed in the New Testament. The heavenly things themselves, it talks about here in Hebrews, were cleansed by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus has made heaven open for us and cleansed us and made us fit for heaven through the sacrifice of himself. So what God did at Easter has been placed in the center of history, everything building up to it, everything flowing from him. And if every eye will see him, as this passage speaks about man dying once and after that the judgment, if every eye will see him, if everyone will have to stand before him, then every ear needs to hear about him. And so Hebrews exhorts and encourages and urges every Christian, hold on to your faith, keep looking to Jesus, because we are a witness for him and we want to live for him so that we can be effective witnesses for Christ in these fleeting days, in this fleeting life. So, what God did at Easter has been planned in eternity past and has been placed at the centre of history, absolute focus on Christ crucified and risen. Thirdly and lastly, what God did at Easter will be praised for all eternity to come. We've been rejoicing recently with the news of the passing of a driving test, and we're conscious that a number of you are either thinking about learning to drive or in the throes of that. Driving is such an important thing to so many of us. But when you're driving, you have a central mirror that you look at, and you've got mirrors on either side. And those mirrors are really important. You won't pass your driving test unless you've got those, that mirror discipline right. So it's really important to know what's going on behind you. But of course, you've got a great big windscreen in front of you for the forward look. So those backward looks are really important, but the forward focus is really important too. To be a Christian is to have those important rear views, to be looking back at what God has done and see how he has fulfilled his promises and remember what he has done in Christ. Those rear view mirrors are really important, but we have a great big windscreen, and to be a Christian is to look forwards. What God did at Easter will be praised for all eternity to come. One more reading from the book of Hebrews to take us through this final point. Hebrews 13, and beginning at verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. And listen to this, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Do you see the future focus there? We seek the city that is to come. So the book of Hebrews is encouraging us to seek to obey God's word as it is taught to us. We treasure God's word because of Christ crucified, because of Christ risen, because Christ will come again and we will stand before him. That's why we seek to obey God's word as taught. That's why we pray for those who are opening God's word. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have sermons. That's why we encourage one another to read God's word day by day. Get God's word open. Get it in your heart. Get it in your life. Obey it. Follow it. These verses encourage us to a Christ-focused life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These verses encourage us not to look back to our old way of life. That's Hebrews' great message. Don't go back. What you have in Christ is so much better. No, look forward and endure the cost of being Christian because it is worth it. Jesus Christ was put to shame, so to speak, humanly speaking, outside the city. That they thought they were disgracing him. They thought they were condemning him to the most to the most awful death. They thought that they could just laugh at him and mock him to scorn. They shook their heads as they were walking past. And yet God was glorifying him, lifting him up for every eye to see. Jesus was doing the will of the Father. Yes, he was dying a cursed death, but he was bearing your curse and mine for the glory of God. There is no message like it. And so to identify him, we, as it were, go outside the gate as well. And we say, yeah, Jesus Christ was hung on a cross, mocked and scorned. Well, I'm happy to endure mocking and scorning because I want people to know that I am a Christian and that he is my Saviour and he is my Lord. Here is this future focus. For here, verse 14, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. If you want to know more about that city, well, the Bible says that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. But it does give us a picture of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem at the end of the Bible, coming down out of heaven from God. And the most important thing about the city is that Jesus, the Lamb, is at the center of it. There's a river, there are trees on either side. The healing of the nations, it talks about there in Revelation. What God did at Easter will be praised for all eternity to come. Worthy the Lamb will be our cry for all eternity as we worship him around the throne. So yes, another Easter day is here. Got a bank holiday tomorrow. We've got springtime coming, but it'd be very easy again just to go back to normal life. But may the message of Easter be what constantly transforms us. One of the ways that we keep Easter as central focus is because every Sunday we call it the Lord's Day. and we remember weekly the resurrection of Christ. So gather up the hopes of Easter. Focus on what is God's focus. And remember that Jesus is your rock and your redeemer, the unshakable foundation of our hope. And whatever winds and waves may come, cling to Christ, and you'll discover that he's holding on to you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. The Son of God, it was planned in eternity past, placed in the centre of history, and will be praised for all eternity to come. And one day, Jesus, as it were, will say to his people, like the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." Jesus will gather his people. He will take his children home. And for all who have trusted in him, he has purchased a place in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. He has loved us and given himself for us. And now he is our rock, and hope in him is the anchor of our souls. Let's just bow our heads, take a moment to consider Christ, all that he has done for us.